Our scripture reading this morning comes once again from the book of 1 Kings, reading chapter 18. And this morning I will be reading verses 20 through 24. It's part of a larger story, as you know, but we will be making reference to that. But for the sake of time, reading verses 20 through 24. Hear now the word of God. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of the Lord, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is your word and that we have access to it. And so, Father, as we reflect upon these things before us this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who gave inspiration to the writing of these things, would help us to understand how these things apply to us today. And we ask, O Lord, that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was back in 1957 there was a movie that was made titled Gunfight at the OK Corral. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. I think it features Burt Lancaster and Kirk Douglas. And then a generation later, there was another movie that was basically identical, but a more contemporary version of it, titled Tombstone, I think in 1993. And that was Kirk Douglas and Val Kilmer. And Douglas played Wyatt Earp in that film, and Val Kilmer played the role of Doc Holliday. Probably Tombstone is more accurate because the OK Corral supposedly took place in Dodge City, and Tombstone, of course, was in the town of Tombstone, which is in Arizona, and that's based upon a true story where the Earp brothers and Doc Holliday as well, they tangled with the Clanton gang in 1881, anyway, six members of the Clanton gang were killed in the process, and Wyatt Earp and the rest of the group were trying to establish some measure of law and order in this little town in Arizona. But you know, when we think about that, I can't help but think of Elijah and his face-off with the prophets of Baal. And this is probably one of the best-known stories if we have in Sunday school, and I know Sunday school students at some point in time as children they probably have read about this or studied this event where Elijah, of course, tells Ahab to bring the prophets of Baal and meet him there on top of Mount Carmel and everything that transpires there as well. My son was telling some while ago that with his students down there in Brazil that they had actually put on a skit, a fourth grade class, and the boys really got into it. They were really excited about the events, things that they had to play there in this skit. But leading up to it, if you've been following along, you know some of the details because, you see, God had called this fellow by the name of Elijah. He came from Gideon, which was across the river, and the Jordan River, and we had never seen him before in in the Bible. And then God called him essentially out of the blue, out of obscurity, and he shows up, and then God tells him to go to the king of Israel, Ahab, and to tell him that there is going to be a drought for an extended period of time where there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by God's word. And that was because of the idolatry of Ahab and the idolatry of the people of Israel. And so this is what Elijah did. And of course, immediately stopped raining. And so after a period of time, God sent Elijah north into the land of Phoenicia, which was the next country north, where Lebanon is today. And he sought refuge there in the town of Zarephath, not far from Sidon. And Sidon, of course, Ahab's wife was from Sidon. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. But here Elijah sought refuge there for a period of time. And then after this time, God told him to go back into Israel and to confront Ahab again. And so that's what he did. He went back let Ahab know that he was back in town. And it was here Elijah said, now I want you to get all of the prophets of Baal. These are the prophets that Jezebel had brought with her from up there in Phoenicia, and also the prophets of Asherah, and that they were to meet there on top of Mount Carmel. And then, of course, they took these two oxen, or these two bulls, and the prophets of Baal could pick one of them, and they were to build their altar, and they were to sacrifice one of these bulls, and they were to call upon Baal to come down and to accept the offering. And that when they were done, then Elijah would do the same thing. He would take the other ox and he would kill it and offer it as a sacrifice. And the one whose offering was accepted would be the one that God had approved of, whether it was Baal or whether it was the Lord Yahweh. And so here we have the situation that unfolds for us. And in many respects, I suppose that we're like spectators as we read this story and we see what transpires here. And of course, when Elijah wins, when God accepts the sacrifice that Elijah brought, then we all cheer. But it's more than just an exciting drama. We have real spiritual application here for us. And that application, the plot of the story, is really about the contest, about who is the true God. Is Baal the true God, or is Yahweh the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Jews? Is that the real God? And which God do we worship? Well, as we look into this morning, and as we unfold this today, my two points this morning are Battle of the Gods, and secondly, Armageddon. So hang on to those two points this morning. Now, I suspect that most of us this afternoon or this evening will go home and turn our televisions on, and we'll be watching either the Super Bowl or the Olympics, or possibly flipping back and forth between the channels to see what's going on. And some may be watching figure skating, and others might be watching Seattle and the Patriots in the football game out there in San Francisco. And we think about the athletes that are participating, whether it would be the football players there on the field or whether it would be the athletes in the Olympics. And we know that they're good. We know that they have worked hard to accomplish what they have done. And we often all but elevate them to the status, divine status. We think of Tom Brady. Of course, he's not playing anymore, about how many Super Bowl rings he has from being the quarterback for the New England Patriots. We think about Lindsey Vonn, who at 41 years old, she hopes to win another gold medal. Or we think of Dave Beckham. Oh, that's the wrong football, isn't it? Anyway, but that's my son's football. But the thing is, of course, as they grow older, then their skill decreases and injuries. And so we have those, for example, how many of you remember Joe Namath anymore? Or Brett Favre? Or Mike Tyson? Well, that's not football, is it? But we also think about their personal lives. Oftentimes, their personal lives are nothing to write home about. And in the long run, of course, we know that all of them die in the end. Now, one author says that at initial glance, the deck was stacked for Baal there on top of Mount Carmel. You think about the location, because there it is, right on the border of Phoenicia. And, of course, Baal worship was strong in the whole nation of Phoenicia at the time. There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 Asherah. And there was only Elijah, a prophet of Yahweh. And here Baal had the backing of the king of Israel, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. And Baal, of course, was supposed to be the god of weather. He was the god of the thunderstorm. He was the god of that would ride his chariot in the clouds of the storm. This morning we sang our first hymn was based on Psalm 29, and I've made reference to this previously, because there in Psalm 29, really we have what we would call a polemic against God's polemic against Baal. And throughout this psalm, we have ascribed to Yahweh, O heavenly beings. There is a parallel to this, a Baal epic that is very similar to this, where all of these attributes are ascribed to Baal and not to Yahweh. And what we have here is the contrast to that. Ascribed to Yahweh, O heavenly beings. The voice of Yahweh is over the water. The God of glory thunders Yahweh over many waters. He's the one who breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He's the one who makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. Baal is the one who is often pictured as holding a bolt in his hand, ready to throw it down to the earth in the midst of the thunderstorm. And yet, here, the psalmist says, the voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And yet, here at the end of the psalm, there's a fascinating statement here that Yahweh sits over the flood. Yahweh sits enthroned as king forever. May Yahweh give strength to his people. May Yahweh bless his people with peace. Baal is the god of war. And yet this is the statement, the contrast that we have here. And so we realize that Elijah starts with an intentional handicap, because he says, okay, you pick the bull, you build your altar, you take as much time as you need. And so we see that Baal doesn't respond. And then Elijah, on the sideline, in a mocking tone, he is in essence teasing the prophets of Baal, and he says to Baal in this context here, he says, let me find the verses here, but he says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he is in the bathroom, essentially, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And so what we see here, of course, in contrast, then when it's Elijah's turn, he rebuilds the altar which had been broken down, the altar to the Lord. And then he puts the wood on there, and he puts the offering on there, and then he has them bring water and pour it all over the altar, and then dig a moat around the altar until the moat is filled with water and the wood is soaked. Have you ever tried to build a campfire with waterlogged wood? All you get is smoke and smoldering. But here we have this contrast, of course, is that Baal is impotent and God is not impotent. The question that we might ask is, why is it that God so often chooses to work in the way that he does? There's a pattern in the Bible, isn't there? Picking Elijah, who is an obscure individual that no one knows until he shows up on the scene. And it's just Elijah himself. And so here God is working in his own way behind the scenes. We think of what God did in Judges chapter 7 when the Midianites were attacking the Israelites there in the land. And God had allowed them to attack them because they were being unfaithful to the Lord. And then he called this fellow by the name of Gideon. And, and then he tells Gideon, he said, send all the soldiers home that don't want to be here. And so they were facing a multitude of an army of 30,000 Midianites. And then most of the Israelites went home. And then he says, God says, take the rest of them down by the brook and watch to see how they drink water from the brook. If they bend down and drink it like a dog from the stream, let them go home. But if they those that scoop it up in their hands and drink it out of their hands, keep them. But the point is that you may know that it's not your own strength that has saved you. We think of how God had chosen David over all of his brothers to fill Saul's place as the king of Israel. And the brothers, David was out in the field. He was tending the sheep. Don't you have another brother, another child, speaking to David's father? Don't you have another son? Yeah, but he's just a kid. He's out in the field. Tell him to come in. And so that's the one that God chose. And when David goes as a young man and he confronts this and a few stones. But of course, this shows up most vividly in our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verses 25 and 27. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Well, let's turn to our second point here, and that's titled Armageddon. And one of the things that I like to do when I study the scriptures, of course, and those that have been taking our Sunday school class in the book of Acts know that I like maps. And when I think about Paul's missionary journeys, or I think about the route of the Exodus, or I think about this other thing, or the different events that we have recorded, I like to follow on a map to see what's going on. And so we ask the question, geographically, where is Mount Carmel? Well, it's on the coast on the northern border of Israel. And at this point in time, it's right there on the border. At some point in time, it was a part of Phoenicia, and another point in time there, it's in Israel. Today, it would be where Haifa is on the Mediterranean coast. And Mount Carmel was really kind of the end of a prominent range of hills. And Charlene and I, years ago, we would take our children and we would go camping oftentimes up in Quebec, and we would follow what is the very end of the Appalachian Mountains to the end of the Gaspé Peninsula. And there, of course, the mountain range descends into the ocean. And we would spend about a week camping out there. But here, Mount Carmel is, in many respects, it's the end of a range of hills that sits above the plain of Jezreel. It has an elevation of about 1,800 feet, which is about half the elevation of Mount Greylock. And as I indicated, in Elijah's day, it was the southern reach of Phoenicia. And Baal worship, of course, was strong in Phoenicia. That's where Jezebel was from. And so the high places is where those that worship Baal and the Asherah, they would go to the high places. And so it was an ideal spot. Mount Carmel overlooked the plain of Jezreel. And near the city of Megiddo, which is in the plain below. The plain of Jezreel is perhaps some of the most contested piece of real estate in history. And a highway linking three continents passed through the plain nearby there, near the city. And Joshua, of course, fought over it. David, later on, fought over it. The Philistines fought over it. Pharaoh and Egypt fought over it. The Assyrian army fought over it. Babylon fought over it. The Persian Empire, the Persian army fought over it. Alexander the Great, later on, the Romans, and then Islam, and the Crusaders, and Napoleon Bonaparte, and the Ottomans, and the British, and the Israelis have all shed blood to control that strategic location. And what a spot for a contest between Yahweh and Baal. The Hebrew word for mountain is the word Har. And so there we get the word Armageddon, which means simply mountain of Megiddo. Of course, John in his revelation there, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 16, we read, "And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh seal poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a great earthquake, such as there has never been since man was on the earth." After the Lord had consumed the offering that Elijah had presented there on top of that altar, on top of Mount Carmel, we read that God tells Elijah to take the prophets of Baal down to the Kishon Brook, which is in the valley below, and to kill them there. And we read there in the text of Scripture that the Lord and Elijah said, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. As one author says, Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal was in essence in anticipation, a mini reenactment of the great battle when God will intervene in history to vindicate his name completely and to eradicate idolatry from the world. After the confrontation on Carmel, The people, we read there in verse 39 of this passage of Scripture, fell prostrate before the Lord and cried out, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. The events at Mount Carmel, and in essence, really the whole of Elijah's ministry, is a contrast between the worship of God, Yahweh, and the worship of idols. This evening, we will sit and watch perhaps the Olympics on TV, or watch a Super Bowl game, or maybe watch both of them at the same time, back and forth, and to see who's winning the Super Bowl, but also to see who's winning the downhill skiing, or whatever is showing at that particular time. And when all is said and done, that someone will go home with a trophy, and someone will go home with a ring, and someone will go home with a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal, and some will go home with just the knowledge that they have competed in the Olympics. I found that that the halftime show for the Super Bowl is arousing some controversy this year. Not so much because of the political connotations that will be evident, of course, during that, but oftentimes what we have found as of late is that the halftime show is not what we would call family friendly. That there are things, and here, the Super Bowl, I mean, this is things that oftentimes families will do together, and they will watch. And I realize that the performer who's going to be performing will be doing it in Spanish. But oftentimes, as of late, we have had entertainers such as Madonna and so forth and so on, and some of the things that they do. But the point is that what is the purpose of that? Is this not an indication of the idolatry of our heart and the exaltation of our own personal autonomy in the face of what God declares to be right and good and just? Like I said, in a couple of weeks, many will go home with a gold or silver or bronze medal. And we will see if the closing ceremony, as it has been in the past number of years, will also feature that song by John Lennon, Imagine There Is No Heaven Above Us, Only Sky. No hell beneath us, it's easy if you try. Imagine no religion, imagine no God, just living for today and living for yourself. A contest between God and Baal. The Apostle Paul, of course, writes in Philippians chapter 2 about our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was in the likeness of men, even though he was in the form of God, he took on human flesh, and then he concludes those words there. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are God, and that you have accepted the sacrifice of your own Son upon that altar. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of knowing you and knowing that we are your children and that there is no other God, that Baal is not God, that Asherah is not God, and the gods that we make in our own minds are only figments of our imaginations. But we thank you that we can worship you because of Jesus, in his name, amen.